Chapter 7. Being parsed of his public journal of the rise and progress of a remarkable work of grace among the Indians in New Jersey and Pennsylvania, kept by order of the Society in Scotland for propagating Christian knowledge. Commencement of his labours at Cross Week Sung. Renewal of labour at the Forks of Delaware. Conversion of his interpreter. Return to Cross Week Sung. Outpouring of the Spirit. Visit to the Forks of Delaware and the Susquehanna. A powwow. A conjurer. Renewal of labour at Cross Week Sung. Remarks on the Works of Divine Grace. June 19th, November 5th, 1745. We are now come to that part of Brainerd's life when he had the greatest success in his labours for the good of souls, and in his particular business as a missionary to the Indians. After all his agonizing in prayer and travailing in birth for their conversion, his raised hopes and expectations, disappointments and encouragements, after panting in a way of persevering prayer, labor, and suffering, as it were through a long night. At length the day dawns, weeping continues for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He went forth weeping, bearing precious seed, but now he comes with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The desired event is brought to pass at last, but at a time, in a place and upon subjects that scarce ever entered his heart. Cross Week Sung in New Jersey, June 17th, 1745, June 19th. I had spent most of my time for more than a year past among the Indians at the Forks of Delaware in Pennsylvania. During that time I made two journeys to the Susquehanna to treat with the Indians on that river respecting Christianity, and not having had any considerable appearance of special success in either of those places, my spirits were depressed, and I was not a little discouraged. Hearing that there were a number of Indians at a place called Cross Week Sung in New Jersey, nearly 80 miles southeast from the Forks of Delaware, I determined to make them a visit and see what might be done toward Christianizing them, and accordingly arrived among them this day. I found very few persons at the place I visited, and perceived that the Indians in these parts were very much scattered. There were not more than 2 or 3 families in a place, and these small settlements were 6, 10, 15, 20, or 30 miles and some more from that place. However, I preached to those few I found, who appeared well-disposed, serious and attentive, and not inclined to cavil and object, as the Indians had done elsewhere. When I had concluded my discourse, I informed them, there being none but a few women and children, that I would willingly visit them again the next day, whereupon they readily set out and travelled 10 or 15 miles, in order to give notice to some of their friends at that distance. These women, like the woman of Samaria, seemed desirous that others should see the man who had told them what they had done in their past lives, and the misery that attended their idolatrous ways. June 20th. Visited and preached to the Indians again as I proposed. Numbers were gathered at the invitations of their friends, who had heard me the day before. These also appeared as attentive, orderly, and well-disposed as the others, and none made any objections as Indians in other places have usually done. June 22nd. Preach to the Indians again. Their number, which at first consisted of 7 or 8 persons, was now increased to nearly 30. There was not only a solemn attention among them, but some considerable impression, it was apparent, was made upon their minds by divine truth. Some began to feel their misery and perishing state, and appeared concerned for a deliverance from it. Lord's Day, June 23rd. Preached to the Indians, and spent the day with them. Their number still increased, and all with one consent seemed to rejoice in my coming among them. Not a word of opposition was heard from any of them against Christianity, although in times past they had been as much opposed to anything of that nature as any Indians whatsoever. Some of them, not many months before, were enraged with my interpreter because he attempted to teach them something of Christianity. June 24th. Preach to the Indians at their desire and upon their own motion. To see poor pagans desirous of hearing the gospel of Christ animated me to discourse to them, although I was now very weak and my spirits much exhausted. They attended with the greatest seriousness and diligence, and some concern for their soul's salvation was apparent among them. June 27th. Visited and preached to the Indians again. Their number now amounted to about 40 persons. Their solemnity and attention still continued, and a considerable concern for their souls became very apparent among numbers of them. June 28th. The Indians being now gathered, a considerable number of them from their several and distant habitations, requested me to preach twice a day to them, being desirous to hear as much as they possibly could while I was with them. I cheerfully complied with their request, and could not but admire the goodness of God, who I was persuaded had inclined them thus to inquire after the way of salvation. June 29th. Preached twice to the Indians. Saw, as I thought, the hand of God very evidently, and in a manner somewhat remarkable, making provision for their subsistence together, in order to their being instructed in divine things. For this day and the day before, with only walking a little way from the place of our daily meeting, they killed 3 deer, which were a seasonable supply for their wants, and without which they could not have subsisted together in order to attend the means of grace. Lord's Day, June 30th. Preached twice this day also. Observed yet more concern and affection among the poor heathen than ever, so that they even constrained me to tarry yet longer with them, although my constitution was exceedingly worn out, and my health much impaired by my late fatigues and labors, and especially by my late journey to the Susquehanna in May last, in which I lodged on the ground for several weeks together. July 1st. Preached again twice to a very serious and attentive assembly of Indians. They having now learned to attend on the worship of God with Christian decency in all respects. There were now between 40 and 50 persons of them present, old and young. I spent a considerable time in discoursing with them in a more private way, inquiring of them what they remembered of the great truths which had been taught them from day to day, and may justly say it was amazing to see how they had received and retained the instructions given them, and what a measure of knowledge some of them had acquired in a few days. July 2nd. Was obliged to leave these Indians at Crosswick Sung, thinking it my duty, as soon as health would admit, again to visit those at the Forks of Delaware. When I came to take leave of them, and to speak particularly to each of them, they all earnestly inquired when I would come again, and expressed a great desire of being further instructed. Of their own accord they agreed that when I should come again, they would all meet and live together during my continuance with them, and that they would use their utmost endeavors to gather all the other Indians in these parts who were yet more remote. When I parted from them, one told me, with many tears, she wished God would change her heart. Another, that she wanted to find Christ. And an old man, who had been one of their chiefs, wept bitterly with concern for his soul. I then promised them to return as speedily as my health and business elsewhere would permit, and felt not a little concern at parting, lest the good impressions then apparent upon numbers of them might decline and wear off when the means came to cease. Yet I could not but hope that he, who I trusted had begun a good work among them, and who I knew did not stand in need of means to carry it on, would maintain, and promote it. At the same time I must confess that I had often seen encouraging appearances among the Indians elsewhere prove wholly abortive, and it appeared that the favor would be too great if God should now, after I had passed through so considerable a series of almost fruitless labors and fatigues, and after my rising hopes had been so often frustrated among these poor pagans, give me any special success in my labors with them. I could not believe, and scarcely dared to hope, that the event would be so happy, and scarcely ever found myself more suspended between hope and fear in any affair or at any time than in this. This encouraging disposition and readiness to receive instruction, now apparent among the Indians, seems to have been the happy effect of the conviction which one or two of them met with some time since at the Forks of the Delaware, who have since endeavored to show their friends the evil of idolatry, though the other Indians seemed but little to regard and rather to deride them. Yet this perhaps has put them into a thinking posture of mind, or at least given them some thoughts about Christianity, and excited in some of them a curiosity to hear, and so made way for the present encouraging attention. An apprehension that this might be the case here has given me encouragement that God may, in such a manner, bless the means which I have used with the Indians in other places, where as yet there is no appearance of it. If so, may his name have the glory of it. For I have learnt by experience that he only can open the ear, engage the attention, and incline the hearts of poor benighted, prejudiced pagans to receive instruction. Forks of Delaware in Pennsylvania, July 1745. Lord's Day, July 14th. Discourse to the Indians twice. Several of them appeared concerned, and were, I have reason to think, in some measure convinced by the divine spirit of their sin and misery, so that they wept much the whole time of divine service. afterward discoursed to a number of white people then present. July 18th. Preach to my people who attended diligently beyond what had been common among these Indians, and some of them appeared concerned for their souls. Lord's Day, July 21st. Preach to the Indians first, then to a number of white people present, and in the afternoon to the Indians again. Divine truth seemed to make very considerable impressions upon several of them, and caused the tears to flow freely. On this day my interpreter and his wife publicly professed their faith in Christ, being the first hopeful converts among the Indians. They have both been awakened to a solemn concern for their souls, have to appearance been brought to a sense of their misery and undoneness in themselves, have both appeared to be comforted with divine consolations, and it is apparent that both have passed a great, and I cannot but hope, a saving change. It may perhaps be satisfactory and agreeable that I should give some brief relation of this man's exercises and experience since he has been with me, especially since he is employed as my interpreter to others. When I first employed him in this business in the beginning of the summer of 1744, he was well fitted for his work in regard to his acquaintance with the Indian and English languages, as well as with the manners of both nations, and in respect to his desire that the Indians should conform to the manners and customs of the English, and especially to their manner of living. But he seemed to have little or no impression of religion upon his mind, and in that respect was very unfit for his work. Being incapable of understanding and communicating to others many things of importance, so that I labored under great disadvantages in addressing the Indians, for want of his having an experimental as well as more doctrinal acquaintance with divine truths, and at times my spirits sunk, and I was much discouraged under this difficulty, especially when I observed that divine truth made little or no impression upon his mind for many weeks together. He indeed behaved soberly after I employed him, although before he had been a hard drinker and seemed honestly engaged, as far as he was capable, in the performance of his work. Especially he appeared very desirous that the Indians should renounce their heathenish notions and practices, and conform to the customs of the Christian world. But still he seemed to have no concern about his own soul until he had been with me a considerable time. Near the latter end of July 1744 I preached to an assembly of white people with more freedom and fervency than I could possibly address the Indians with, without their having first obtained a greater measure of doctrinal knowledge. At this time he was present and was somewhat awakened to a concern for his soul, so that the next day he discoursed freely with me about his spiritual concerns, and gave me an opportunity to use further endeavors to fasten the impressions of his perishing state upon his mind. I could plainly perceive, for some time after this, that he addressed the Indians with more concern and fervency than he had formerly done. But these impressions seemed quickly to decline, and he remained in a great measure careless and secure until some time late in the autumn of the year following, when he fell into a weak and languishing state of body, and continued much disordered for several weeks together. At this season, divine truth took hold of him, and made deep impressions upon his mind. He was brought under great concern for his soul, and his exercises were not now transient and unsteady, but constant and abiding, so that his mind was burdened from day to day, and it was now his great inquiry, what he should do to be saved. This spiritual trouble prevailed, until his sleep in a great measure departed from him, and he had little rest day or night, but walked about under great pressure of mind, for he was still able to walk, and appeared like another man to his neighbors, who could not but observe his behavior with wonder. After he had been some time under this exercise, while he was striving to obtain mercy, he says there seemed to be an impassable mountain before him. He was pressing toward heaven, as he thought, but his way was hedged up with thorns so that he could not stir an inch further. He looked this way and that way, but could find no way at all. He thought if he could but make his way through these thorns and briars, and climb up the first steep pitch of the mountain, that then there might be hope for him. But no way or means could he find to accomplish this. Here he labored for a time, but all in vain. He saw it was impossible, he says, for him ever to help himself through this insupportable difficulty. It signified just nothing at all for him to struggle and strive any more. Here, he says, he gave over striving, and felt that it was a gone case with him as to his own power, and that all his attempts were and forever would be vain and fruitless, yet he was more calm and composed under this view of things than he had been while striving to help himself. While he was giving me this account of his exercises, I was not without fears that what he related was but the working of his own imagination, and not the effect of any divine illumination of mind. But before I had time to discover my fears, he added, that at this time he felt himself in a miserable and perishing condition, that he saw plainly what he had been doing all his days, and that he had never done one good thing, as he expressed it. He knew he was not guilty of some wicked actions of which he knew some others guilty. He had not been accustomed to steal, quarrel, and murder, the latter of which vices are common among the Indians. He likewise knew that he had done many things that were right, he had been kind to his neighbors and so forth, but still his cry was that he had never done one good thing, meaning that he had never done anything from a right principle and with a right view. And now I thought, said he, that I must sink down to hell, that there was no hope for me because I never could do anything that was good, and if God let me alone ever so long, and I should try ever so much, still I should do nothing but what is bad. This further account of his exercises satisfied me that it was not the mere working of his imagination, since he appeared so evidently to die to himself, and to be divorced from a dependence upon his own righteousness and good deeds, to which mankind in a fallen state are so much attached, and upon which they are so ready to hope for salvation. There was one thing more in his view of things at this time which was very remarkable. He not only saw, he says, what a miserable state he himself was in, but he likewise saw that the world around him, in general, were in the same perishing circumstances, notwithstanding the profession which many of them made of Christianity, and the hope which they entertained of obtaining everlasting happiness. This he saw clearly, as if he was now waked out of sleep, or had a cloud taken from his eyes. He saw that the life which he had lived was the way to eternal death, that he was now on the brink of endless misery, and when he looked around he saw multitudes of others who had lived the same life with himself, persons who had no more goodness than he, and yet dreamed that they were safe enough, as he had formerly done. He was fully persuaded, by their conversation and behavior, that they had never felt their sin and misery as he now felt his. After he had been for some time in this condition sensible of the impossibility of helping himself by anything he could do, or of being delivered by any created arm, so that he had given up all for lost, as to his own attempts, and was become more calm and composed. Then he says it was borne in upon his mind, as if it had been audibly spoken to him, "There is hope, there is hope." Whereupon his soul seemed to rest, and be in some measure satisfied, though he had no considerable joy. He cannot here remember distinctly any views he had of Christ, or give any clear account of his soul's acceptance of him, which makes his experience appear the more doubtful, and renders it less satisfactory to himself and others than it might be if he could remember distinctly the apprehensions and actings of his mind at this season. But these exercises of soul were attended and followed with a very great change in the man, so that it might justly be said he was become another man, if not a new man. His conversation and deportment were much altered, and even the careless world could not but wonder what had befallen him, to make so great a change in his temper, discourse, and behavior. Especially there was a surprising alteration in his public performances. He now addressed the Indians with admirable fervency, and scarcely knew when to leave off. Sometimes, when I had concluded my discourse and was returning homeward, he would tarry behind to repeat and inculcate what had been spoken. His change is abiding, and his life, so far as I know, unblemished to this day, though it is now more than 6 months since he experienced this change, in which space of time he has been as much exposed to strong drink as possible in divers places where it has been moving as free as water, and yet has never, that I know of, discovered any hankering desire after it. He seems to have a very considerable experience of spiritual exercise, and discourses feelingly of the conflicts and consolations of a real Christian. His heart echoes to the soul-humbling doctrines of grace, and he never appears better pleased than when he hears of the absolute sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners in a way of mere free grace. He has lately had also more satisfaction respecting his own state, and has been much enlightened and assisted in his work, so that he has been a great comfort to me. After a strict observation of his serious and savory conversation, his Christian temper, and unblemished behavior for such a length of time, as well as his experience, of which I have given an account, I think that I have reason to hope that he is created anew in Christ Jesus to good works. His name is Moses Finda Fotori. He is about 50 years of age, and is pretty well acquainted with the pagan notions and customs of his countrymen, and so is the better able now to expose them, He has, I am persuaded, already been, and I trust will yet be, a blessing to the other Indians. July 23rd. Preached to the Indians, but had few hearers. Those who are constantly at home seem of late to be under some impressions of a religious nature. July 30th. Discoursed to a number of my people, and gave them some particular advice and direction, being now about to leave them for the present in order to renew my visit to the Indians in New Jersey. They were very attentive to my discourse and earnestly desirous to know when I designed to return to them again. Crossweek Sung, New Jersey, August 1745. August 3rd. I visited the Indians in these parts in June last, and tarried with them a considerable time, preaching almost daily, at which season God was pleased to pour upon them a spirit of awakening and concern for them souls, and surprisingly to engage their attention to divine truths. I now found them serious, and a number of them under deep concern for an interest in Christ. Their convictions of their sinful and perishing state were, in my absence from them, much promoted by the labors and endeavors of Reverend William Tennant, to whom I had advised them to apply for direction, and whose house they frequented much while I was gone. I preached to them this day with some view to Revelation 22, verse 17, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely," though I could not pretend to handle the subject methodically among them. The Lord, I am persuaded, enabled me in a manner somewhat uncommon to set before them the Lord Jesus Christ as a kind and compassionate Saviour, inviting distressed and perishing sinners to accept everlasting mercy. A surprising concern soon became apparent among them. There were about 20 adult persons together, many of the Indians at remote places not having as yet had time to come since my return hither, and not above 2 that I could see with dry eyes. Some were much concerned and discovered vehement longings of soul after Christ, to save them from the misery they felt and feared. Lord's Day, August 4th. Being invited by a neighboring minister to assist in the administration of the Lord's Supper, I complied with his request, and took the Indians along with me. Not only those who were together the day before, but many more who were coming to hear me, so that there were nearly 50 in all, old and young. They attended the several discourses of the day, and some of them, who could understand English, were much affected, and all seemed to have their concern in some measure raised. Now a change in their manners began to appear very visible. In the evening, when they came to sup together, they would not taste a morsel until they had sent to me to come and supplicate a blessing on their food, at which time sundry of them wept, especially when I reminded them how they had, in times past, eat their feasts in honor to devils, and neglected to thank God for them. August 5th. After a sermon had been preached by another minister, I preached, and concluded the public work of the Solemnity from John 7:37, and in my discourse addressed the Indians in particular, who sat in a part of the house by themselves, at which time one or two of them were struck with deep concern, as they afterward told me, who had been little affected before, and others had their concern increased to a considerable degree. In the evening, the greater part of them being at the house where I lodged, I discoursed to them, and found them universally engaged about their souls' concerns, inquiring what they should do to be saved. All their conversation among themselves turned upon religious matters, in which they were assisted by my interpreter, who was with them day and night. This day there was one woman, who had been much concerned for her soul ever since she first heard me preach in June last, who obtained comfort, I trust, solid and well-grounded. She seemed to be filled with love to Christ. At the same time she behaved humbly and tenderly, and appeared afraid of nothing so much as of offending and grieving him whom her soul loved. August 6th. In the morning I discoursed to the Indians at the house where we lodged. Many of them were much affected, and appeared surprisingly tender, so that a few words about the concerns of their souls would cause the tears to flow freely and produce many sobs and groans. In the afternoon, they being returned to the place where I had usually preached among them, I again discoursed to them there. There were about 55 persons in all, about 40 that were capable of attending divine service with understanding. I insisted on 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love," etc. They seemed eager of hearing, but there appeared nothing very remarkable except their attention till near the close of my discourse. And then divine truth was attended with a surprising influence, and produced a great concern among them. There were scarcely 43 who could refrain from tears and bitter cries. They all, as one, seemed in an agony of soul to obtain an interest in Christ, and the more I discoursed of the love and compassion of God in sending his Son to suffer for the sins of men, and the more I invited them to come and partake of his love, the more their distress was aggravated because they felt themselves unable to come. It was surprising to see how their hearts seemed to be pierced with the tender and melting invitations of the gospel, when there was not a word of terror spoken to them. There were this day two persons who obtained relief and comfort, which, when I came to discourse with them particularly, appeared solid, rational, and scriptural. After I had inquired into the grounds of their comfort and said many things which I thought proper to them, I asked them what they wanted that God should do farther for them. They replied, they wanted Christ should wipe their hearts quite clean, etc. So surprising were now the doings of the Lord, that I can say no less of this day, and I need say no more of it, than that the arm of the Lord was powerfully and marvelously revealed in it. August 7th. Preached to the Indians from Isaiah 53:3-10. There was a remarkable influence attending the word and great concern in the assembly, but scarcely equal to what appeared the day before, that is not quite so universal. However, most were much affected, and many in great distress for their souls, and some few could neither go nor stand, but lay flat on the ground, as if pierced at heart, crying incessantly for mercy. Several were newly awakened, and it was remarkable that as fast as they came from remote places round about, the Spirit of God seemed to seize them with concern for their souls. After public service was concluded, I found two persons more who had newly met with comfort, of whom I had good hopes, and a third of whom I could not but entertain some hopes, whose case did not appear so clear as the others, so that there were now six in all, who had got some relief from their spiritual distresses, and five whose experience appeared very clear and satisfactory. It is worthy of remark that those who obtained comfort first were in general deeply affected with concern for their souls when I preached to them in June last, August 8th. In the afternoon I preached to the Indians. Their number was now about 65 persons, men, women, and children. I discoursed upon Luke 14, verses 16-23, and was favored with uncommon freedom. There was much visible concern among them while I was discoursing publicly, but afterward, when I spoke to one and another more particularly, whom I perceived under much concern, the power of God seemed to descend upon the assembly like a mighty rushing wind, and with an astonishing energy bore down all before it. I stood amazed at the influence which seized the audience almost universally, and could compare it to nothing more aptly than the irresistible force of a mighty torrent or swelling deluge that with its insupportable weight and pressure bears down and sweeps before it whatever is in its way. Almost all persons of all ages were bowed down with concern together, and scarcely one was able to withstand the shock of this surprising operation. Old men and women who had been drunken wretches for many years, and some little children not more than 6 or 7 years of age, appeared in distress for their souls, as well as persons of middle age. It was apparent that these children, some of them at least, were not merely frightened with seeing the general concern, but were made sensible of their danger, the badness of their hearts, and their misery without Christ, as some of them expressed it. The most stubborn hearts were now obliged to bow. A principal man among the Indians, who before was most secure and self-righteous and thought his state good because he knew more than the generality of the Indians had formerly done, and who with a great degree of confidence the day before told me he had been a Christian more than 10 years, was now brought under solemn concern for his soul and wept bitterly. Another man advanced in years who had been a murderer, a powwow or conjurer, and a notorious drunkard, was likewise brought now to cry for mercy with many tears and to complain much that he could be no more concerned when he saw his danger so very great. They were almost universally praying and crying for mercy in every part of the house, and many out of doors, and numbers could neither go nor stand. Their concern was so great, each one for himself, that none seemed to take any notice of those about them, but each prayed freely for himself. I am led to think they were, to their own apprehensions, as much retired as if they had been individually by themselves in the thickest desert, or I believe rather that they thought about nothing but themselves and their own state, and so were everyone praying apart, although all together. It seemed to me that there was now an exact fulfillment of that prophecy, Zechariah 12, verse 10, 11, 12, for there was now a great mourning, like the mourning of Hadadraman, and each seemed to mourn apart. Methought this had a near resemblance to the day of God's power, mentioned in Joshua 10, verse 14, for I must say I never saw any day like it in all respects. It was a day wherein I am persuaded the Lord did much to destroy the kingdom of darkness among this people. This concern in general was most rational and just, Those who had been awakened any considerable time complained more especially of the badness of their hearts, and those who were newly awakened of the badness of their lives and actions, and all were afraid of the anger of God and of everlasting misery as the desert of their sins. Some of the white people who came out of curiosity to hear what this babbler would say to the poor ignorant Indians were much awakened, and some appeared to be wounded with a view of their perishing state. Those who had lately obtained relief were filled with comfort at this season. They appeared calm and composed and seemed to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Some of them took their distressed friends by the hand, telling them of the goodness of Christ and the comfort that is to be enjoyed in him, and thence invited them to come and give up their hearts to him. I could observe some of them in the most honest and unaffected manner, without any design of being taken notice of, lifting up their eyes to heaven as if crying for mercy, while they saw the distress of the poor souls around them. There was one remarkable instance of awakening this day which I cannot fail to notice here. A young Indian woman who, I believe, never knew before that she had a soul, nor ever thought of any such thing, hearing that there was something strange among the Indians, came, it seems, to see what was the matter. In her way to the Indians, she called at my lodgings, and when I told her that I designed presently to preach to the Indians, laughed and seemed to mock, but went, however, to them. I had not proceeded far in my public discourse before she felt effectually that she had a soul, and before I had concluded, my discourse was so convinced of her sin and misery, and so distressed with concern for her soul's salvation, that she seemed like one pierced through with a dart, and cried out incessantly. She could neither go nor stand, nor sit on her seat without being held up. After public service was over, she lay flat on the ground, praying earnestly, and would take no notice of, nor give any answer to any who spoke to her. I hearkened to what she said, and perceived the burden of her prayer to be, Guttumauhalume, wechaume kmele nola, anshonerni. Have mercy on me, and help me to give you my heart. Thus she continued praying incessantly for many hours together. This was indeed a surprising day of God's power, and seemed enough to convince an atheist of the truth, importance, and power of God's word. August 9th. Spent almost the whole day with the Indians, the former part of it in discoursing to many of them privately, and especially to some who had lately received comfort, and endeavoring to inquire into the grounds of it, as well as to give them some proper instructions, cautions, and directions. In the afternoon, discoursed to them publicly. There were now present about 70 persons, old and young. I opened and applied the parable of the sower, Matthew. 13. Was enabled to discourse with much plainness, and found afterward that this discourse was very instructive to them. There were many tears among them while I was discoursing publicly, but no considerable cry. Yet some were much affected with a few words spoken from Matthew 11, verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor, etc., with which I concluded my discourse. But, while I was discoursing near night to two or three of the awakened persons, a divine influence seemed to attend what was spoken to them in a powerful manner, which caused the persons to cry out in anguish of soul, although I spoke not a word of terror, but on the contrary, set before them the fullness and all sufficiency of Christ's merits, and his willingness to save all that come to him, and thereupon pressed them to come without delay. The cry of these was soon heard by others, who, though scattered before, immediately gathered round. I then proceeded in the same strain of gospel invitation till they were all melted into tears and cries except two or three, and seemed in the greatest distress to find and secure an interest in the great Redeemer. Some who had little more than a ruffle made in their passions the day before, seemed now to be deeply affected and wounded at heart, and the concern in general appeared nearly as prevalent as the day before. There was indeed a very great mourning among them, and yet everyone seemed to mourn apart, for so great was their concern that almost everyone was praying and crying for himself, as if none had been near. Guttumauhalume, i.e., have mercy upon me, mercy upon me, was the common cry. It was very affecting to see the poor Indians, who the other day were hallooing and yelling in their idolatrous feasts and drunken frolics, now crying to God with such importunity for an interest in his dear son. Found two or three persons who, I had reason to hope, had taken comfort upon good grounds since the evening before, and these, with others who had obtained comfort, were together, and seemed to rejoice much that God was carrying on his work with such power upon others. August 10th. Rode to the Indians, and began to discourse more privately to those who had obtained comfort and satisfaction, endeavoring to instruct, direct, caution, and comfort them. But others, being eager of hearing every word which related to spiritual concerns, soon came together one after another. And when I had discoursed to the young converts more than half an hour, they seemed much melted with divine things and earnestly desirous to be with Christ. I told them of the godly soul's perfect purity and full enjoyment of Christ, immediately upon its separation from the body, and that it would be forever inconceivably more happy than they had ever been for any short space of time, when Christ seemed near to them in prayer or other duties. That I might make way for speaking of the resurrection of the body, and thence of the complete blessedness of the man, I said, "But perhaps some of you will say, I love my body as well as my soul, and I cannot bear to think that my body shall lie dead if my soul is happy." To which they all cheerfully replied, "Mutto, mutto," before I had opportunity to prosecute what I designed respecting the resurrection, i.e., no, no. They did not regard their bodies, if their souls might be with Christ. Then they appeared willing to be absent from the body, that they might be present with the Lord. When I had spent some time with them, I turned to the other Indians and spoke to them from Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I had not discoursed long before their concern rose to a great degree and the house was filled with cries and groans. When I insisted on the compassion and care of the Lord Jesus Christ for those that were lost, who thought themselves undone and could find no way of escape, this melted them down the more and aggravated their distress that they could not find and come to so kind a Saviour. Sundry persons, who before had been slightly awakened, were now deeply wounded with a sense of their sin and misery. One man in particular, who was never before awakened, was now made to feel that the word of the Lord was quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He seemed to be pierced at heart with distress, and his concern appeared rational and scriptural, for he said that all the wickedness of his past life was brought fresh to his remembrance, and that he saw all the vile actions he had done formerly, as if done but yesterday. Found one who had newly received comfort after pressing distress from day to day. Could not but rejoice and admire the divine goodness in what appeared this day. There seems to be some good done by every discourse, some newly awakened every day and some comforted. It was refreshing to observe the conduct of those who obtained comfort. While others were distressed with fear and concern, they were lifting up their hearts to God for them. Lord's Day, August 11th, discoursed in the forenoon from the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, observed no such remarkable effect of the word upon the assembly as in days past. There were numbers of careless spectators from the white people of various characters. In the afternoon I discoursed upon a part of Peter's sermon, Acts 2, and at the close of my discourse to the Indians, made an address to the white people, and divine truth seemed then to be attended with power, both to English and Indians. Several of the white heathen were awakened, and could not longer be idle spectators, but found they had souls to save or lose as well as the Indians. And a great concern spread through the whole assembly, so that this also appeared to be a day of God's power, especially toward the conclusion of it, although the influence attending the word seemed scarcely so powerful now as in some days past. The number of Indians, old and young, was now upward of 70, and one or two were newly awakened this day, who never had appeared to be moved with concern for their souls before. Those who had obtained relief and comfort and had given hopeful evidences of having passed a saving change appeared humble and devout, and behaved in an agreeable and Christian-like manner. I was refreshed to see the tenderness of conscience manifest in some of them, one instance of which I cannot but notice. Perceiving one of them very sorrowful in the morning, I inquired into the cause of her sorrow, and found the difficulty was that she had been angry with her child the evening before and was now exercised with fears lest her anger had been inordinate and sinful, which so grieved her that she awoke and began to sob before daylight and continued weeping for several hours together. August 14th. Spent the day with the Indians. There was one of them who had some time since put away his wife, as is common among them, and taken another woman, and being now brought under some serious impressions, was much concerned about that affair in particular and seemed fully convinced of the wickedness of the practice and earnestly desirous to know what God would have him to do in his present circumstances. When the law of God respecting marriage had been opened to them and the cause of his leaving his wife inquired into, and when it appeared that she had given him no just occasion by unchastity to desert her, and that she was willing to forgive his past misconduct and to live peaceably with him for the future, and that she moreover insisted on it as her right to live with him. He was then told that it was his indispensable duty to renounce the woman whom he had last taken and receive the other, who was his proper wife, and live peaceably with her during life. With this, he readily and cheerfully complied, and thereupon publicly renounced the woman he had last taken, and promised to live with and be kind to his wife during life, she also promising the same to him. Here appeared a clear demonstration of the power of God's word upon their hearts. I suppose a few weeks before the whole world could not have persuaded this man to a compliance with Christian rules in this affair. I was not without fears that this proceeding might be like putting new wine into old bottles, and that some might be prejudiced against Christianity when they saw the demands made by it. But the man being much concerned about the matter, the determination of it could be deferred no longer, and it seemed to have a good, rather than an ill effect among the Indians, who generally owned that the laws of Christ were good and right respecting the affairs of marriage. In the afternoon I preached to them from the Apostle's Discourse to Cornelius, Acts 10:34. There appeared some affectionate concern among them, though not equal to what appeared in several of the former days. They still attended and heard as for their lives, and the Lord's work seemed still to be promoted and propagated among them. August 15th. Preached from Luke 4:16-21. The word was attended with power upon the hearts of the hearers. There was much concern, many tears, and affecting cries among them, and some were deeply wounded and distressed for their souls. There were some newly awakened who came but this week, and conviction seemed to be promoted in others. Those who had received comfort were likewise refreshed and strengthened, and the work of grace appeared to advance in all respects. The passions of the congregation in general were not so much moved as in some days past, but their hearts seemed as solemnly and deeply affected with divine truth as ever, at least in many instances, although the concern did not seem so universal, and to reach every individual in such a manner as it appeared to do some days before. August 16th. Spent considerable time in conversing with the Indians, found one who had got relief and comfort after pressing concern, and could not but hope, when I came to discourse particularly with her, that her comfort was of the right kind. In the afternoon I preached to them from John 6:26-34. Toward the close of my discourse, divine truth was attended with considerable power upon the audience, and more especially after public service was over, when I particularly addressed several distressed persons. There was a great concern for their souls spread pretty generally among them, but especially there were two persons newly awakened to a sense of their sin and misery, one of whom was lately come, and the other had all along been very attentive and desirous of being awakened, but could never before have any lively view of her perishing state. Now her concern and spiritual distress was such that I thought I had never seen any more pressing. A number of old men were also in distress for their souls, so that they could not refrain from weeping and crying aloud, and their bitter groans were the most convincing as well as affecting evidences of the reality and depth of their inward anguish. God is powerfully at work among them. True and genuine convictions of sin are daily promoted in many instances, and some are newly awakened from time to time, although some few, who felt a commotion in their passions in days past, seem now to discover that their hearts were never duly affected. I never saw the work of God appear so independent of means as at this time. I discoursed to the people, and spake what I suppose had a proper tendency to promote convictions, but God's manner of working upon them seemed so entirely supernatural and above means that I could scarcely believe he used me as an instrument, or what I spake as means of carrying on his work, for it appeared, as I thought, to have no connection with or dependence on means in any respect, though I could not but continue to use the means, which I thought proper for the promotion of the work. Yet God seemed, as I apprehended, to work entirely without them. I seemed to do nothing, and indeed to have nothing to do, but to stand still and see the salvation of God, and found myself obliged and delighted to say, "Not unto us, not unto instruments and means, but to thy name be glory." God appeared to work entirely alone, and I saw no room to attribute any part of this work to any created arm. August 17th. Spent much time in private conferences with the Indians. Found one who had newly obtained relief and comfort, after a long season of spiritual trouble and distress. He having been one of my hearers at the Forks of Delaware for more than a year, and now having followed me here under deep concern for his soul, and had abundant reason to hope that his comfort was well grounded, and truly divine. Lord's Day, August 18th, preached in the forenoon to a mixed assembly of white people of divers denominations, afterward preached to the Indians from John 6, verses 35 to 40. There was considerable concern visible among them, though not equal to what has frequently appeared of late. August 19th. Preached from Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Divine truth was attended with power upon those who had received comfort, and others also. The former sweetly melted and refreshed with divine invitations, the latter much concerned for their souls that they might obtain an interest in these glorious gospel provisions which were set before them. There were numbers of poor impotent souls that waited at the pool for healing, and the angel seemed as at other times of late to trouble the waters, so that there was yet a most desirable and comfortable prospect of the spiritual recovery of diseased perishing sinners. August 23rd. Spent some time with the Indians in private discourse, and afterward preached to them from John 6:44-50. There was, as has been usual, a great attention and some affection among them. Several appeared deeply concerned for their souls and could not but express their inward anguish by tears and cries. But the amazing divine influence which has been so powerfully among them in general seems at present in some degree abated, at least in regard to its universality, though many who have obtained no special comfort still retain deep impressions of divine things. August 24th. Spent the forenoon in discoursing to some of the Indians in reference to their publicly professing Christ. Numbers of them seemed to be filled with love to God, delighted with the thoughts of giving themselves up to Him and melted and refreshed with the hopes of enjoying the blessed Redeemer. Afterward I discoursed publicly from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17. There was a solemn attention and some visible concern and affection in the time of public service, which was afterward increased by some further exhortations given to them to come to Christ and give up their hearts to Him, that they might be fitted to ascend up and meet Him in the air when He shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel. There were several Indians newly come who thought their state good and themselves happy, because they had sometimes lived with the white people under gospel light, had learned to read, were civil, etc., although they appeared utter strangers to their own hearts, and altogether unacquainted with the power of religion, as well as with the doctrines of grace. With these I discoursed particularly after public worship, and was surprised to see their self-righteous disposition, their strong attachment to the covenant of works for salvation, and the high value they put upon their supposed attainments. Yet after much discourse, one appeared in a measure convinced that by the deeds of the law no flesh living can be justified, and wept bitterly, inquiring what he must do to be saved. This was very comfortable to others who had gained some experimental knowledge of their own hearts, for before they were grieved with the conversation and conduct of these newcomers, who boasted of their knowledge and thought well of themselves, but evidently discovered to those who had any experience of divine truth that they knew nothing of their own hearts. Lord's Day, August 25th. Preached in the forenoon from Luke 15:3-7. A number of white people being present, I made an address to them at the close of my discourse to the Indians, but could not so much as keep them orderly, for scores of them kept walking and gazing about, and behaved more indecently than any Indians I have ever addressed. A view of their abusive conduct so sunk my spirits that I could scarcely go on with my work. In the afternoon I discoursed from Revelation 3, verse 20, at which time 15 Indians made a public profession of their faith. After the crowd of spectators was gone, I called them together and discoursed to them in particular, at the same time inviting others to attend. I reminded them of the solemn obligations they were now under to live to God, warned them of the evil and dreadful consequences of careless living, especially after their public profession of Christianity, gave them directions for future conduct, and encouraged them to watchfulness and devotion by setting before them the comfort and happy conclusion of a religious life. This was a desirable and sweet season indeed. Their hearts were engaged and cheerful in duty, and they rejoiced that they had in a public and solemn manner dedicated themselves to God. Love seemed to reign among them. They took each other by the hand with tenderness and affection, as if their hearts were knit together, while I was discoursing to them, and all their deportment toward each other was such that a serious spectator might justly be excited to cry out with admiration, "Behold how they love one another!" Numbers of the other Indians, on seeing and hearing these things, were much affected and wept bitterly, longing to be partakers of the same joy and comfort which these discovered by their very countenances as well as conduct. August 26th. Preached to my people from John 6:51-55. After I had discoursed some time, I addressed them in particular who entertained hopes that they were passed from death unto life. Opened to them the persevering nature of those consolations which Christ gives his people, and which I trusted he had bestowed upon some in that assembly. Showed them that such have already the beginnings of eternal life, and that their heaven shall speedily be completed. I no sooner began to discourse in this strain than the dear Christians in the congregation began to be melted with affection to and desire of the enjoyment of Christ and of a state of perfect purity. They wept affectionately yet joyfully, and their tears and sobs discovered brokenness of heart, and yet were attended with real comfort and sweetness. It was a tender, affectionate, humble, and delightful meeting, and appeared to be the genuine effect of a spirit of adoption, and very far from that spirit of bondage under which they not long since labored. The influence seemed to spread from these through the whole assembly, and there quickly appeared a wonderful concern among them. Many who had not yet found Christ as an all-sufficient Savior were surprisingly engaged in seeking after him. It was indeed a lovely and very interesting assembly. Their number was now about 95 persons, old and young, and almost all affected with joy in Christ Jesus, or with the utmost concern to obtain an interest in him. Being now convinced that it was my duty to take a journey far back to the Indians on the Susquehanna, it being now a proper season of the year to find them generally at home, after having spent some hours in public and private discourse with my people, I told them that I must now leave them for the present, and go to their brethren far remote, and preach to them. That I wanted the Spirit of God should go with me, without whom nothing could be done to any good purpose among the Indians, as they themselves had opportunity to see and observe by the barrenness of our meetings at some times, when there was much pains taken to affect and awaken sinners, and yet to little or no purpose, and asked them if they could not be willing to spend the remainder of the day in prayer for me, that God would go with me and succeed my endeavors for the conversion of these poor souls. They cheerfully complied with the motion, and soon after I left them, the sun being about an hour and a half high, they began and continued praying till break of day, or very near, never mistrusting, as they tell me, till they went out and viewed the stars and saw the morning star a considerable height, that it was later than bedtime. Thus eager and unwearied were they in their devotions. A remarkable night it was, attended, as my interpreter tells me, with a powerful influence upon those who were yet under concern, as well as those who had received comfort. There were, I trust, this day two distressed souls brought to the enjoyment of solid comfort in him, in whom the weary find rest. It was likewise remarkable that this day an old Indian, who had all his days been an idolater, was brought to give up his rattles, which they use for music in their idolatrous feasts and dances, to the other Indians who quickly destroyed them. This was done without any interference of mine, I having not spoken to him about it, so that it seemed to be nothing but the power of God's word, without any particular application to this sin, that produced this effect. Thus God has begun. Thus he has hitherto surprisingly carried on a work of grace among these Indians. May the glory be ascribed to him who is the sole author of it. Forks of Delaware in Pennsylvania, September 1745. Lord's Day, September 1st, September 1st. Preached to the Indians from Luke 11:16-23. The word appeared to be attended with some power and caused some tears in the assembly. Afterward preached to a number of white people present and observed many of them in tears, and some who had formerly been as careless and unconcerned about religion, perhaps, as the Indians. Toward night discoursed to the Indians again, and perceived a greater attention and more visible concern among them than has been usual in these parts. September 3rd. Preached to the Indians from Isaiah 52:3-6. The divine presence seemed to be in the midst of the assembly, and a considerable concern spread among them. Sundry persons seemed to be awakened, among whom were two stupid creatures whom I could scarce ever before keep awake while I was discoursing to them. I could not but rejoice at this appearance of things, although at the same time I could not but fear, lest the concern which they at present manifested might prove like a morning cloud, as something of that nature had formerly done in these parts. September 5th. Discourse to the Indians from the parable of the sower. Afterward, I conversed particularly with a number of persons, which occasioned them to weep, and even to cry out in an affecting manner, and seized others with surprise and concern. I doubt not but that a divine power accompanied what was then spoken. Several of these persons had been with me to cross Weeksung, and they had seen, and some of them I trust felt, the power of God's word in an affecting and saving manner. I asked one of them, who had obtained comfort, and given hopeful evidence of being truly religious, why he now cried. He replied, "When he thought how Christ was slain like a lamb and spilt his blood for sinners, he could not help crying when he was alone," and thereupon burst into tears and cried again. I then asked his wife, who had likewise been abundantly comforted, why she cried. She answered that she was grieved that the Indians here would not come to Christ, as well as those at Cross Weeksung. I asked her if she found a heart to pray for them, and whether Christ had seemed to be near her of late in prayer as in times past, which is my usual method of expressing a sense of the divine presence. She replied, yes, he had been near to her, and at times when she had been praying alone, her heart loved to pray so that she could not bear to leave the place but wanted to stay and pray longer. Lord's Day, September 8th. Discourse to the Indians in the afternoon from Acts 2:36-39. The word of God at this time seemed to fall with weight and influence upon them. There were but few present, but most that were in tears, and several cried out in distressing concern for their souls. There was one man considerably awakened, who never before discovered any concern for his soul. There appeared a remarkable work of the divine spirit among them generally, not unlike what has been of late at Cross Weeksung. It seemed as if the divine influence had spread thence to this place, although something of it appeared here before in the awakening of my interpreter, his wife, and some few others. Several of the careless white people now present were awakened, or at least startled, seeing the power of God so prevalent among the Indians. I then made a particular address to them which seemed to make some impression upon them and excite some affection in them. There are some Indians in these parts who have always refused to hear me preach, and have been enraged against those who have attended on my preaching. But of late they are more bitter than ever, scoffing at Christianity and sometimes asking my hearers how often they have cried, and whether they have not now cried enough to do their turn, etc., so that they have already trial of cruel mockings. September 9th. Left the Indians at the forks of Delaware and set out on a journey toward Susquehanna River, directing my course toward the Indian town, more than 120 miles westward from the forks, traveled about 15 miles and there lodged in Shawmocking, September 1745 and September 13th. After having lodged out 3 nights, arrived at the Indian town I aimed at on the Susquehanna, called Shawmocking, one of the places, and the largest of them, which I visited in May last. I was kindly received and entertained by the Indians, but had little satisfaction by reason of the heathenish dance, and revel they then held in the house where I was obliged to lodge, which I could not suppress, though I often entreated them to desist for the sake of one of their own friends who was then sick in the house, and whose disorder was much aggravated by the noise. Alas, how destitute of natural affection are these poor uncultivated pagans, although they seem somewhat kind in their own way. Of a truth, the dark corners of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. This town, as I observed in my diary of May last, lies partly on the east side of the river, partly on the west, and partly on a large island in it, and contains upward of 50 houses, and nearly 300 persons, though I never saw much more than half that number in it. They are of 3 different tribes of Indians, speaking 3 languages wholly unintelligible to each other. About 1/2 of its inhabitants are Delawares, the others called Senecas and Tutelas. The Indians of this place are accounted the most drunken, mischievous, and ruffian-like fellows of any in these parts, and Satan seems to have his seat in this town in an eminent manner. September 14th. Visited the Delaware King, who was supposed to be at the point of death when I was here in May last, but was now recovered. Discoursed with him and others respecting Christianity. Spent the afternoon with them and had more encouragement than I expected. The king appeared kindly disposed and willing to be instructed. This gave me some encouragement that God would open an effectual door for my preaching the gospel here and set up his kingdom in this place. This was a support and refreshment to me in the wilderness, and rendered my solitary circumstances comfortable and pleasant. Lord's Day, September 15th. Visited the chief of the Delawares again, was kindly received by him and discoursed to the Indians in the afternoon. still entertained hopes that God would open their hearts to receive the gospel, though many of them in the place were so drunk from day to day that I could get no opportunity to speak to them. Toward night discoursed with one who understood the languages of the Six Nations, as they are usually called, who discovered an inclination to hearken to Christianity, which gave me some hope that the gospel might hereafter be sent to those nations far remote. September 16th. Spent the forenoon with the Indians, endeavoring to instruct them from house to house, and to engage them as far as I could to be friendly to Christianity. Toward night went to one part of the town where they were sober, got together near 50 of them and discoursed to them, having first obtained the king's cheerful consent. There was a surprising attention among them, and they manifested a considerable desire of being further instructed. There were also one or two that seemed to be touched with some concern for their souls, who appeared well pleased with some conversation in private after I had concluded my public discourse to them. My spirits were much refreshed with this appearance of things, and I could not but return with my interpreter, having no other companion in this journey, to my poor hard lodgings, rejoicing in hopes that God designed to set up his kingdom here, where Satan now reigns in the most eminent manner, and found uncommon freedom in addressing the throne of grace for the accomplishment of so great and glorious a work. September 17th. Spent the forenoon in visiting and discoursing to the Indians. About noon left Shawmaking, most of the Indians going out this day on their hunting design, and travelled down the river southwestward. Junkauta, September 1745. September 19th. Visited an Indian town, called Junkauta, situate on an island in the Susquehanna. Was much discouraged with the temper and behaviour of the Indians here, although they appeared friendly when I was with them the last spring, and then gave me encouragement to come and see them again. But they now seemed resolved to retain their pagan notions and persist in their idolatrous practices. September 20th. Visited the Indians again at Junkauta Island and found them almost universally very busy in making preparations for a great sacrifice and dance. Had no opportunity to get them together in order to discourse with them about Christianity by reason of their being so much engaged about their sacrifice. My spirits were much sunk with a prospect so very discouraging, and especially seeing I had this day no interpreter but a pagan, who was as much attached to idolatry as any of them, and who could neither speak nor understand the language of these Indians, so that I was under the greatest disadvantages imaginable. However, I attempted to discourse privately with some of them, but without any appearance of success, notwithstanding I still tarried with them. In the evening they met together nearly 100 of them and danced around a large fire, having prepared 10 fat deer for the sacrifice. The fat of the inwards they burnt in the fire while they were dancing, which sometimes raised the flame to a prodigious height, at the same time yelling and shouting in such a manner that they might easily have been heard 2 miles or more. They continued their sacred dance nearly all night, after which they ate the flesh of the sacrifice and so retired each one to his own lodging. I enjoyed little satisfaction, being entirely alone on the island, as to any Christian company, and in the midst of this idolatrous revel, and having walked to and fro till body and mind were pained and much oppressed, I at length crept into a little crib made for corn and there slept on the poles. Lord's Day, September 21st. Spent the day with the Indians on the island. As soon as they were well up in the morning, I attempted to instruct them, and labored for that purpose to get them together. But soon found they had something else to do, for near noon they gathered together all their powwows, or conjurers, and set about 6 of them playing their juggling tricks, and acting their frantic, distracted postures, in order to find out why they were then so sickly upon the island, numbers of them being at that time disordered with a fever and bloody flux. In this exercise they were engaged for several hours, making all the wild, ridiculous, and distracted motions imaginable, sometimes singing, sometimes howling, sometimes extending their hands to the utmost stretch and spreading all their fingers. They seemed to push with them as if they designed to push something away, or at least keep it off at arm's end, sometimes stroking their faces with their hands, then spurting water as fine as mist, sometimes sitting flat on the earth, then bowing down their faces to the ground, then wringing their sides as if in pain and anguish, twisting their faces, turning up their eyes, grunting, puffing, and so on. Their monstrous actions tended to excite ideas of horror and seemed to have something in them, as I thought, peculiarly suited to raise the devil, if he could be raised by anything odd, ridiculous, and frightful. Some of them, I could observe, were much more fervent and devout in the business than others, and seemed to chant, peep, and mutter with a great degree of warmth and vigor, as if determined to awaken and engage the powers below. I sat at a small distance, not more than 30 feet from them, though undiscovered, with my Bible in my hand, resolving, if possible, to spoil their sport, and prevent their receiving any answers from the infernal world, and there viewed the whole scene. They continued their hideous charms and incantations for more than 3 hours, until they had all wearied themselves out, although they had in that space of time taken several intervals of rest, and at length broke up, I apprehended, without receiving any answer at all. After they had done powwowing, I attempted to discourse with them about Christianity, but they soon scattered, and gave me no opportunity for anything of that nature. A view of these things, while I was entirely alone in the wilderness, destitute of the society of anyone who so much as named the name of Christ, greatly sunk my spirits, and gave me the most gloomy turn of mind imaginable, almost stripped me of all resolution and hope respecting further attempts for propagating the gospel and converting the pagans, and rendered this the most burdensome and disagreeable Sabbath which I ever saw. But nothing, I can truly say, sunk and distressed me like the loss of my hope respecting their conversion. This concern appeared so great and seemed to be so much my own, that I seemed to have nothing to do on earth if this failed. A prospect of the greatest success in the saving conversion of souls under gospel light would have done little or nothing toward compensating for the loss of my hope in this respect, and my spirits now were so damped and depressed that I had no heart nor power to make any further attempts among them for that purpose, and could not possibly recover my hope, resolution, and courage by the utmost of my endeavors. The Indians of this island can, many of them, understand the English language considerably well, having formerly lived in some part of Maryland, among or near the white people, but are very drunken, vicious, and profane, although not so savage as those who have less acquaintance with the English. Their customs, in various respects, differ from those of the other Indians upon this river. They do not bury their dead in a common form, but let their flesh consume above the ground in close cribs made for that purpose. At the end of a year or sometimes a longer space of time, they take the bones, when the flesh is all consumed, and wash and scrape them and afterward bury them with some ceremony. Their method of charming or conjuring over the sick seems somewhat different from that of the other Indians, though in substance the same. The whole of it among these and others, perhaps, is an imitation of what seems, by Naaman's expression, 2 Kings 5:11, to have been the custom of the ancient heathen. It seems chiefly to consist in their striking their hands over the diseased, repeatedly stroking them, and calling upon their God, except the spurting of water like a mist, and some other frantic ceremonies common to the other conjurations which I have already mentioned. When I was in this region in May last, I had an opportunity of learning many of the notions and customs of the Indians, as well as observing many of their practices. I then travelled more than 130 miles upon the river above the English settlements, and in that journey met with individuals of 7 or 8 distinct tribes, speaking as many different languages. But of all the sights I ever saw among them, or indeed anywhere else, none appeared so frightful, or so near akin to what is usually imagined of infernal powers. None ever excited such images of terror in my mind as the appearance of one who was a devout and zealous reformer, or rather restorer of what he supposed was the ancient religion of the Indians. He made his appearance in his pontifical garb, which was a coat of bear skins, dressed with the hair on and hanging down to his toes, a pair of bearskin stockings and a great wooden face painted, the one half black, the other half tawny, about the color of an Indian skin, with an extravagant mouth, cut very much awry, the face fastened to a bearskin cap, which was drawn over his head. He advanced toward me with the instrument in his hand which he used for music in his idolatrous worship, which was a dry tortoise shell with some corn in it, and the neck of it drawn onto a piece of wood which made a very convenient handle. As he came forward he beat his tune with the rattle, and danced with all his might, but did not suffer any part of his body, not so much as his fingers, to be seen. No one would have imagined from his appearance or actions that he could have been a human creature, if they had not had some intimation of it otherwise. When he came near me I could not but shrink away from him, although it was then noonday and I knew who it was. His appearance and gestures were so prodigiously frightful. He had a house consecrated to religious uses, with divers images cut upon the several parts of it. I went in, and found the ground beat almost as hard as a rock, with their frequent dancing upon it. I discoursed with him about Christianity. Some of my discourse he seemed to like, but some of it he disliked extremely. He told me that God had taught him his religion, and that he never would turn from it, but wanted to find some who would join heartily with him in it. For the Indians, he said, were grown very degenerate and corrupt. He had thoughts, he said, of leaving all his friends and travelling abroad in order to find some who would join with him, for he believed that God had some good people somewhere who felt as he did. He had not always, he said, felt as he now did, but had formerly been like the rest of the Indians until about 4 or 5 years before that time. Then, he said, his heart was very much distressed, so that he could not live among the Indians, but got away into the woods and lived alone for some months. At length, he said, God comforted his heart and showed him what he should do, and since that time he had known God and tried to serve him, and loved all men, be they who they would, so as he never did before. He treated me with uncommon courtesy and seemed to be hearty in it. I was told by the Indians that he opposed their drinking strong liquor with all his power, and that if at any time he could not dissuade them from it by all he could say, he would leave them and go crying into the woods. It was manifest that he had a set of religious notions which he had examined for himself, and not taken for granted upon bare tradition, and he relished or disrelished whatever was spoken of a religious nature as it either agreed or disagreed with his standard. While I was discoursing, he would sometimes say, "Now that I like, so God has taught me," etc., and some of his sentiments seemed very just. Yet he utterly denied the existence of a devil and declared there was no such creature known among the Indians of old times, whose religion he supposed he was attempting to revive. He likewise told me that departed souls went southward, and that the difference between the good and the bad was this, that the former were admitted into a beautiful town with spiritual walls, and that the latter would forever hover around these walls in vain attempts to get in. He seemed to be sincere, honest, and conscientious in his own way, and according to his own religious notions, which was more than I ever saw in any other pagan. I perceived that he was looked upon and derided among most of the Indians as a precise zealot who made a needless noise about religious matters, but I must say that there was something in his temper and disposition which looked more like true religion than anything I ever observed among other heathens. But alas, how deplorable is the state of the Indians upon this river! The brief representation which I have here given of their notions and manners is sufficient to show that they are led captive by Satan at his will, in the most eminent manner, and methinks might likewise be sufficient to excite the compassion and engage the prayers of God's children for these their fellow men who sit in the regions of the shadow of death. September 22nd. Made some further attempts to instruct and Christianize the Indians on this island, but all to no purpose. They live so near the white people that they are always in the way of strong liquor as well as of the ill examples of nominal Christians, which renders it so unspeakably difficult to treat with them about Christianity. Forks of Delaware, October 1745. October 1st. Discoursed to the Indians here, and spent some time in private conference with them about their souls' concerns, and afterward invited them to accompany, or if not, to follow me to Cross Week Sung as soon as they could conveniently, which invitation numbers of them cheerfully accepted. Cross Week Sung, October 1745. October 5th. Preached to my people from John 14:1-6. The divine presence seemed to be in the assembly. Numbers were affected with divine truth, and it was a comfort to some in particular. Oh, what a difference is there between these and the Indians with whom I had lately treated upon the Susquehanna. To be with those seemed to be like being banished from God and all his people. To be with these, like being admitted into his family and to the enjoyment of his divine presence. How great is the change lately made upon numbers of those Indians, who, not many months ago, were as thoughtless and averse to Christianity as those upon the Susquehanna, and how astonishing is that grace which has made this change. Lord's Day, October 6th. Preached in the forenoon from John 10:7-11. There was a considerable melting among my people. The dear young Christians were refreshed, comforted, and strengthened, and one or two persons newly awakened. In the afternoon I discoursed on the story of the jailer, Acts 16, and in the evening expounded Acts 21-12. There was at this time a very agreeable melting spread throughout the whole assembly. I think I scarce ever saw a more desirable affection among any people. There was scarcely a dry eye to be seen among them, and yet nothing boisterous or unseemly. nothing that tended to disturb the public worship, but rather to encourage and excite a Christian ardor and spirit of devotion. Those who I have reason to hope were savingly renewed were first affected, and seemed to rejoice much, but with brokenness of spirit and godly fear. Their exercises were much the same with those mentioned in my journal of August 26th, evidently appearing to be the genuine effects of a spirit of adoption. After public service was over, I withdrew, being much tired with the labors of the day, and the Indians continued praying among themselves for near 2 hours together, which continued exercises appeared to be attended with a blessed quickening influence from on high. I could not but earnestly wish that numbers of God's people had been present at this season to see and hear these things, which I am sure must refresh the heart of every true lover of Zion, to see those who were very lately savage pagans and idolaters, having no hope and without God in the world, now filled with a sense of divine love and grace, and worshipping the Father in spirit and in truth, as numbers here appeared to do, was not a little affecting, and especially to see them appear so tender and humble, as well as lively, fervent, and devout in the divine service. October 24th. Discoursed from John 4:13-14. There was a great attention, a desirable affection, and an unaffected melting in the assembly. It is surprising to see how eager they are to hear the word of God. I oftentimes thought that they would cheerfully and diligently attend divine worship 24 hours together, if they had an opportunity so to do. October 25th. Discourse to my people respecting the resurrection from Luke 20:27-36. When I came to mention the blessedness the godly shall enjoy at that season, their final freedom from death, sin, and sorrow, their equality to the angels in their nearness to and enjoyment of Christ, some imperfect degree of which they are favored with in the present life, from whence springs their sweetest comfort, and their being the children of God openly acknowledged by Him as such. Many of them were much affected and melted with a view of this blessed state. October 26th. Being called to assist in the administration of the Lord's Supper in a neighboring congregation, I invited my people to go with me. They in general embraced the opportunity cheerfully and attended the several discourses of this solemnity with diligence and affection, most of them now understanding something of the English language. Lord's Day, October 27th. While I was preaching to a vast assembly of people abroad, who appeared generally easy and secure, there was one Indian woman, a stranger, who never had heard me preach before nor ever regarded anything about religion, who, having been now persuaded by some of her friends to come to meeting, though much against her will, was seized with distressing concern for her soul, and soon after expressed a great desire of going home, more than 40 miles distant, to call her husband, that he also might be awakened to a concern for his soul. Some others of the Indians appeared to be affected with divine truth this day. The pious people of the English, numbers of whom I had opportunity to converse with, seemed refreshed with seeing the Indians worship God in that devout and solemn manner with the assembly of his people, and with those mentioned in Acts 11:18, they could not but glorify God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Preached again in the afternoon to a great assembly, at which time some of my people appeared affected, and when public worship was over, were inquisitive whether there would not be another sermon in the evening or before the solemnity of the Lord's Supper was concluded, being still desirous to hear God's word. October 28th. Discoursed from Matthew 22, verses 1-13. I was enabled to open the scriptures and adapt my discourse and expression to the capacities of my people, I know not how in a plain, easy, and familiar manner beyond all that I could have done by the utmost study, and this without any special difficulty, yea, with as much freedom as if I had been addressing a common audience who had been instructed in the doctrines of Christianity all their days. The word of God at this time seemed to fall upon the assembly with a divine power and influence, especially toward the close of my discourse. There was both a sweet melting and bitter mourning in the audience. The dear Christians were refreshed and comforted, convictions revived in others, and several persons newly awakened who had never been with us before. So much of the divine presence appeared in the assembly that it seemed this was no other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. All who had any savor and relish of divine things were even constrained by the sweetness of that season to say, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." If ever there was among my people an appearance of the New Jerusalem as a bride adorned for her husband, there was much of it at this time, and so agreeable was the entertainment, where such tokens of the divine presence were that I could scarcely be willing in the evening to leave the place and repair to my lodgings. I was refreshed with a view of the continuance of this blessed work of grace among them, and with its influence upon strangers among the Indians, who had of late from time to time providentially come into this part of the country. Lord's Day, November 3rd. Preach to my people from Luke 16, verse 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth, etc., more especially for the sake of several lately brought under deep concern for their souls. There was some apparent concern and affection in the assembly, though far less than has been usual of late. On this day, six of the Indians made a profession of their faith. One of these was a woman near 80 years of age. Two of the others were men 50 years old, who had been singular and remarkable among the Indians for their wickedness. One of them had been a murderer and both notorious drunkards, as well as excessively quarrelsome. But now I cannot but hope that both of them have become subjects of God's special grace. I kept them back for many weeks after they had given evidence of having passed a great change, that I might have more opportunities to observe the fruits of the impressions which they had been under, and apprehended the way was now clear to admit them to the ordinances. November 4th. Discoursed from John 11, briefly explaining most of the chapter. Divine truth made deep impressions upon many in the assembly. Numbers were affected with a view of the power of Christ manifested in his raising the dead, and especially when this instance of his power was improved to show his ability to raise dead souls, such as many of them felt themselves to be, to a spiritual life, as also to raise the dead at the last day and dispense to them rewards and punishments. There were numbers of those who had come here lately from remote places, who were now brought under deep and pressing concern for their souls. One in particular, who not long since came half drunk, and railed on us and attempted by all means to disturb us while engaged in divine worship, was now so concerned and distressed for her soul that she seemed unable to get any ease without an interest in Christ. There were many tears and affectionate sobs and groans in the assembly in general, some weeping for themselves, others for their friends. Although persons are doubtless much more easily affected now than they were in the beginning of this religious concern, when tears and cries for their souls were things unheard of among them, yet I must say that their affection in general appeared genuine and unfeigned, and especially this appeared very conspicuous in those newly awakened, so that true and genuine convictions of sin seem still to be begun and promoted in many instances. 23 of the Indians in all have now professed their faith in Christ. Most of them belong to this region, a few to the Forks of Delaware. Through rich grace, none of them as yet have been left to disgrace their profession by any scandalous or unbecoming behavior. I might now properly make many remarks on a work of grace so very remarkable as this has been in various respects, but shall confine myself to a few general hints only. 1. It is remarkable that God began this work among the Indians at a time when I had the least hope, and to my apprehension, the least rational prospect of seeing a work of grace propagated among them. My bodily strength being then much wasted by a late tedious journey to the Susquehanna, where I was necessarily exposed to hardships and fatigues among the Indians, my mind being also exceedingly depressed with a view of the unsuccessfulness of my labors, I had little reason so much as to hope that God had made me instrumental in the saving conversion of any of the Indians, except my interpreter and his wife. Hence I was ready to look upon myself as a burden to the society which employed and supported me in this business, and began to entertain serious thoughts of giving up my mission, and almost resolved I would do so at the conclusion of the present year, if I had then no better prospect of success in my work than I had hitherto had. I cannot say that I entertained these thoughts because I was weary of the labors and fatigues which necessarily attended my present business, or because I had light and freedom in my own mind to turn any other way, but purely through dejection of spirit, pressing discouragement, and an apprehension of its being unjust to spend money consecrated to religious uses, only to civilize the Indians and bring them to an external profession of Christianity. This was all which I could then see any prospect of effecting, while God seemed, as I thought, evidently to frown upon the design of their saving conversion, by withholding the convincing and renewing influences of his blessed spirit from attending the means which I had hitherto used with them for that end. In this frame of mind I first visited these Indians at Crosswicksung, apprehending that it was my indispensable duty, seeing I had heard there was a number in these parts, to make some attempts for their conversion to God, though I cannot say I had any hope of success, my spirits being now so extremely sunk, I do not know that my hopes respecting the conversion of the Indians were ever reduced to so low an ebb, since I had any special concern for them as at this time. Yet this was the very season in which God saw fit to begin this glorious work. Thus he ordained strength out of weakness, by making bare his almighty arm at a time when all hopes and human probabilities most evidently appeared to fail, whence I learn that it is good to follow the path of duty, though in the midst of darkness and discouragement. 2. It is remarkable how God providentially, and in a manner almost unaccountable, called these Indians together to be instructed in the great things that concern their souls, and how he seized their minds with the most solemn and weighty concern for their eternal salvation, as fast as they came to the place where his word was preached. When I first came into these parts in June, I found not one man at the place I visited, but only 4 women and a few children. But before I had been here many days, they gathered from all quarters, some from more than 20 miles. And when I made them a second visit in the beginning of August, some came more than 40 miles to hear me. Many came without any intelligence of what was going on here, and consequently, without any design of theirs, so much as to gratify their curiosity. Thus it seemed as if God had summoned them together from all quarters for nothing else but to deliver his message to them, and that he did this, with regard to some of them, without making use of any human means, although there was pains taken by some of them to give notice to others at remote places. Nor is it less surprising that they were one after another affected with a solemn concern for their souls, almost as soon as they came upon the spot where divine truths were taught them. I could not but think often that their coming to the place of our public worship was like Saul and his messengers coming among the prophets. They no sooner came, but they prophesied. And these were almost as soon affected with a sense of their sin and misery, and with an earnest concern for deliverance, as they made their appearance in our assembly. After this work of grace began with power among them, it was common for strangers of the Indians, before they had been with us one day, to be much awakened, deeply convinced of their sin and misery, and to inquire with great solicitude what they should do to be saved. 3. It is likewise remarkable how God preserved these poor ignorant Indians from being prejudiced against me, and the truths I taught them, by those means that were used with them for that purpose by ungodly people. There were many attempts made by some ill-minded persons of the white people to prejudice them against, or frighten them from Christianity. They sometimes told them that the Indians were well enough already, that there was no need of all this noise about Christianity, that if they were Christians they would be in no better, no safer or happier state than they were already in. Sometimes they told them that I was a knave, a deceiver and the like, that I daily taught them lies and had no other design but to impose upon them. When none of these, and such like suggestions, would avail to their purpose, they then tried another expedient, and told the Indians, "My design was to gather together as large a body of them as I possibly could, and sell them to England for slaves," than which nothing could be more likely to terrify the Indians, they being naturally of a jealous disposition and the most averse to a state of servitude perhaps of any people living. But all these wicked insinuations through divine goodness overruling constantly turned against the authors of them, and only served to engage the affections of the Indians more firmly to me, for they, being awakened to a solemn concern for their souls, could not but observe that the persons who endeavoured to embitter their minds against me were altogether unconcerned about their own souls, and not only so, but vicious and profane, and thence could not but argue that if they had no concern for their own, it was not likely they should have for the souls of others. It seems yet the more wonderful that the Indians were preserved from once hearkening to these suggestions, inasmuch as I was an utter stranger among them, and could give them no assurance of my sincere affection to and concern for them by anything that was past, while the persons who insinuated these things were their old acquaintance, who had frequent opportunities of gratifying their thirsty appetites with strong drink, and consequently doubtless had the greatest interest in their affections. But from this instance of their preservation from fatal prejudices, I have had occasion, with admiration, to say, "If God will work, who can hinder?" 4. Nor is it less wonderful how God was pleased to provide a remedy for my want of skill and freedom in the Indian language by remarkably fitting my interpreter for and assisting him in the performance of his work. It might reasonably be supposed I must needs labor under a vast disadvantage in addressing the Indians by an interpreter, and that divine truths would undoubtedly lose much of the energy and pathos with which they might at first be delivered, by reason of their coming to the audience from a second hand. But although this has often, to my sorrow and discouragement, been the case in times past, when my interpreter had little or no sense of divine things, yet now it was quite otherwise. I cannot think my addresses to the Indians ordinarily, since the beginning of this season of grace, have lost anything of the power or pungency with which they were made, unless it were sometimes for want of pertinent and pathetic terms and expressions in the Indian language, which difficulty could not have been much redressed by my personal acquaintance with their language. My interpreter had before gained some good degree of doctrinal knowledge, whereby he was rendered capable of understanding and communicating, without mistakes, the intent and meaning of my discourses, and that without being confined strictly and obliged to interpret verbatim. He had likewise, to appearance, an experimental acquaintance with divine things, and it pleased God at this season to inspire his mind with longing desires for the conversion of the Indians, and to give him admirable zeal and fervency in addressing them in order thereto. It is remarkable that, when I was favored with any special assistance in any work, and enabled to speak with more than common freedom, fervency, and power, under a lively and affecting sense of divine things, he was usually affected in the same manner almost instantly, and seemed at once quickened and enabled to speak in the same pathetic language and under the same influence that I did. A surprising energy often accompanied the word at such seasons, so that the face of the whole assembly would be apparently changed almost in an instant, and tears and sobs become common among them. He also appeared to have such a clear doctrinal view of God's usual methods of dealing with souls under a preparatory work of conviction and humiliation as he never had before, so that I could, with his help, discourse freely with the distressed persons about their internal exercises, their fears, discouragements, temptations, and so forth. He likewise took pains, day and night, to repeat and inculcate upon the minds of the Indians the truths which I taught them daily, and this he appeared to do not from spiritual pride, and an affectation of setting himself up as a public teacher, but from a spirit of faithfulness and an honest concern for their souls. His conversation among the Indians has likewise, so far as I know, been savory, as becomes a Christian and a person employed in his work, and I may justly say he has been a great comfort to me and a great instrument of promoting this good work among the Indians, so that whatever be the state of his own soul, it is apparent God has remarkably fitted him for this work. Thus God has manifested that without bestowing on me the gift of tongues, he could find a way wherein I might be as effectually enabled to convey the truths of his glorious gospel to the minds of these poor, benighted pagans. 5. It is further remarkable that God has carried on his work here by such means and in such a manner as tended to obviate and leave no room for those prejudices and objections which have often been raised against such a work. When persons have been awakened to a solemn concern for their souls by hearing the more awful truths of God's word and the terrors of the divine law insisted upon, it has usually in such cases been objected by some that such persons were only frighted with a fearful noise of hell and damnation, and that there was no evidence that their concern was the effect of a divine influence. But God has left no room for this objection in the present case, this work of grace having been begun and carried on by almost one continued strain of gospel invitation to perishing sinners. This may reasonably be guessed from a view of the passages of Scripture I chiefly insisted upon in my discourses from time to time, which I have for that purpose inserted in my diary. Nor have I ever seen so general an awakening in any assembly in my life as appeared here while I was opening and insisting upon the parable of the Great Supper, Luke 14. In which discourse I was enabled to set before my hearers the unsearchable riches of gospel grace. Not that I would be understood here that I never instructed the Indians respecting their fallen state and the sinfulness and misery of it. For this was what I at first chiefly insisted upon with them, and endeavored to repeat and inculcate in almost every discourse, knowing that without this foundation I should but build upon the sand, and that it would be in vain to invite them to Christ unless I could convince them of their need of him. Mark 2:17. But still this great awakening, this surprising concern, was never excited by any harangues of terror, but always appeared most remarkable when I insisted upon the compassion of a dying Savior, the plentiful provisions of the gospel, and the free offers of divine grace to needy distressed sinners. Nor would I be understood to insinuate that such a religious concern might justly be suspected as not being genuine, and from a divine influence if produced from the preaching of terror. For this is perhaps God's more usual way of awakening sinners, and appears entirely agreeable to scripture and sound reason. But what I meant here to observe is that God saw fit to employ and bless milder means for the effectual awakening of these Indians, and thereby obviated the forementioned objection, which the world might otherwise have had a more plausible color of making. As there has been no room for any plausible objection against this work, with regard to the means, so neither with regard to the manner in which it has been carried on. It is true, persons' concern for their souls have been exceeding great. The convictions of their sin and misery have arisen to a high degree, and produced many tears, cries, and groans. But then they have not been attended with those disorders, either bodily or mental, which have sometimes prevailed among persons under religious impressions. There has here been no appearance of those convulsions, bodily agonies, frightful screamings, swoonings, and the like, which have been so much complained of in some places. Although there have been some who, with the jailer, have been made to tremble under a sense of their sin and misery, and have been made to cry out from a distressing view of their perishing state. Nor has there been any appearance of mental disorders here, such as visions, trances, imaginations of being under prophetic inspiration, and the like, or scarce any unbecoming disposition to appear remarkably affected either with concern or joy, though I must confess I observed one or two persons whose concern I thought was in a considerable measure affected, and one whose joy appeared to be of the same kind. But these workings of spiritual pride I endeavoured to crush in their first appearances, and have not since observed any affection, either of joy or sorrow, but what appeared genuine and unaffected. But at lastly, the effects of this work have likewise been very remarkable. I doubt not but that many of these people have gained more doctrinal knowledge of divine truths since I first visited them in June last than could have been instilled into their minds by the most diligent use of proper and instructive means for whole years together without such a divine influence. Their pagan notions and idolatrous practices seem to be entirely abandoned in these parts. They are regulated and appear regularly disposed in the affairs of marriage, an instance whereof I have given in my journal of August 14th. They seem generally divorced from drunkenness, their darling vice, the sin that easily besets them, so that I do not know of more than two or three who have been my steady hearers that have drank to excess since I first visited them. Although before it was common for some or other of them to be drunk almost every day, and some of them seem now to fear this sin in particular more than death itself. A principle of honesty and justice appears in many of them, and they seem concerned to discharge their old debts, which they have neglected and perhaps scarcely thought of for years past. Their manner of living is much more decent and comfortable than formerly, having now the benefit of that money which they used to consume upon strong drink. Love seems to reign among them, especially those who have given evidences of having passed a saving change, and I never saw any appearance of bitterness or censoriousness in these, nor any disposition to esteem themselves better than others, who had not received the like mercy. As their sorrows under convictions have been great and pressing, so many of them have since appeared to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yet I never saw anything ecstatic or flighty in their joy. Their consolations do not incline them to lightness, but on the contrary are attended with solemnity, and oftentimes with tears, and an apparent brokenness of heart, as may be seen in several passages of my diary. In this respect, some of them have been surprised at themselves, and have with concern observed to me that, when their hearts have been glad, which is a phrase they commonly make use of to express spiritual joy, they could not help crying for all. And now, upon the whole, I think I may justly say that here are all the symptoms and evidences of a remarkable work of grace among these Indians, which can reasonably be desired or expected. May the great author of this work maintain and promote the same here, and propagate it everywhere, till the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. I have now rode more than 3,000 miles, of which I have kept an exact account, since the beginning of March last, and almost the whole of it has been in my own proper business as a missionary, upon the design, either immediately or more remotely, of propagating Christian knowledge among the Indians. I have taken pains to look out for a colleague or companion to travel with me, and have likewise used endeavours to procure something for his support among religious persons in New England, which cost me a journey of several hundred miles, but have not as yet found any person qualified and disposed for this good work, although I had some encouragement from ministers and others that it was hoped a maintenance might be procured for one when the man should be found. I have likewise of late represented to the gentlemen concerned with this mission the necessity of having an English school speedily set up among these Indians, who are now willing to be at the pains of gathering together in a body for this purpose. In order thereto, I have humbly proposed to them the collecting of money for the maintenance of a schoolmaster, and the defraying of other necessary charges in the promotion of this good work, which they are now attempting in the several congregations of Christians to which they respectively belong. The several companies of Indians to whom I have preached in the summer past live at great distances from each other. It is more than 70 miles from Crosswicksung in New Jersey to the Forks of Delaware in Pennsylvania, and thence to sundry of the Indian settlements which I visited on the Susquehanna is more than 120 miles. So much of my time is necessarily consumed in journeying that I can have but little for any of my necessary studies, and consequently for the study of the Indian languages in particular, and especially seeing I am obliged to discourse so frequently to the Indians at each of these places while I am with them, in order to redeem time to visit the rest. I am at times almost discouraged from attempting to gain any acquaintance with the Indian languages, they are so very numerous, some account of which I gave in my diary of May last, and especially seeing my other labors and fatigues engross almost the whole of my time, and bear exceedingly hard upon my constitution, so that my health is much impaired. However, I have taken considerable pains to learn the Delaware language, and propose still to do so as far as my other business and bodily health will admit. I have already made some proficiency in it, though I have labored under many and great disadvantages in my attempts of that nature. It is but just to observe here that all the pains I took to acquaint myself with the language of the Indians with whom I spent my first year were of little or no service to me here among the Delawares, so that my work when I came among these Indians was all to be begun anew. As these poor ignorant pagans stood in need of having line upon line and precept upon precept, in order to their being instructed and grounded in the principles of Christianity, so I preached publicly and taught from house to house at almost every day for whole weeks together when I was with them. My public discourses did not then make up the one half of my work, while there were so many constantly coming to me with that important inquiry, "What must we do to be saved?" and opening to me the various exercises of their minds. Yet I can say, to the praise of divine grace, that the apparent success with which my labors were crowned, unspeakably more than compensated for the labor itself, and was likewise a great means of supporting and carrying me through the business and fatigues under which, it seems, my nature would have sunk without such an encouraging prospect. But although this success has afforded matter of support, comfort, and thankfulness, yet in this season I have found great need of assistance in my work, and have been much oppressed for want of one to bear a part of my labors and hardships. May the Lord of the harvest send forth other laborers into this part of his harvest, that those who sit in darkness may see great light, and that the whole earth may be filled with the knowledge of himself. Amen.